Tonight I would like to talk about, bring you instruction on the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And some of the men who were at the retreat will get a double dose of this, but there are some other things that I want to bring as well. So you men also continue to listen up for those things. Tomorrow night, I'll be bringing something on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, particularly the fruit of joy. And then for Wednesday night, most likely I'll be bringing a message on the Holy Spirit and revival. There's a lot of confusion as to what exactly revival is, and what is Holy Spirit revival, and what does it look like, and how does it come. And I want to encourage you to come back on that night, because it's going to emphasize what I hope that I've been doing the last yesterday and today, and that is to always remember that any teaching on the Holy Spirit and any movement that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit is centered not on the Holy Spirit at all, but upon Jesus Christ himself. He shall glorify me. If we could write that at the head of each message where you're taking notes, and on the last line, and the last word, I would be most happy that that's what you go away with this week. He shall glorify me, our Lord Jesus Christ did. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to tonight to look in on one particular text that is a very important text concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. And really the message is upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there are other peripheral issues that are involved, like what is the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, which I may not have much time to bring to you tonight, guidance by the Spirit, which is the second half of my sermon last night that I didn't bring to you. The fullness of the Spirit is a very important subject. The verse that is very important is in verse 18 of chapter 5, because it's the only place in the New Testament where we are commanded to pursue and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," or be continually filled with the Spirit. Let us go to the Father in prayer. We thank you, Father, again for the opportunity to gather together again, that you've arranged the providences of our day, that we can come together, and you have ordained that each of us be in the seat where we are with open Bibles, and we ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts. Come and illumine our minds of what the Scripture teaches, and apply it to the way we think, and how we feel, and what we choose to do tonight and tomorrow and forever. We thank you that the Scriptures continually point to Jesus Christ, that the work of the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ, and that all those that find him find the work of the Spirit every time. And so we pray, O Lord, as we go through these studies, that whatever questions any of us have here about the guidance of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, or being Spirit-filled, or whatever, that we would see that the Holy Spirit points us to our Lord, and that he came to save us from our sins, and enable us by the power of the Spirit to live a godly and holy life for his glory. And that's Christianity. And we ask that you would so impress it upon our minds that we would not lose sight of it and drift away to secondary things and unimportant things, but that we would always be found in the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Jesus Christ and being satisfied with Him, O Lord. Satisfied with Christ, the secondary things just aren't as important as they used to be. Help us to build families upon our Lord, lives upon our Lord, this church upon its foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would send your Spirit and enable us to do that. For we pray in His name. Amen. As I was preparing these messages on the Holy Spirit, particularly as I was reading some things on the fullness of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit, I received a phone call in my office. And I don't usually answer my office phone right off like that. I have an answering machine, as Bill well knows. But the Spirit impressed me to answer this one, Bill, or something did. And I answered the phone, and it was a young lady. And she said, "Is this Heritage Baptist Church?" And I said, "Yes, it is." She said, "Are you a Spirit-filled church?" And knowing the many, many, many different definitions that are floating around today of what Spirit-filled means, I said, "Well, I'm not sure what you mean by Spirit-filled, but we are a church where I believe the people are believers in Jesus Christ who have been born again by the Holy Spirit and who are endeavoring to live by faith in Christ each day and to know God's Word and follow it in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit." And she said, "Well, let me tell you why I'm calling." And I said, "Okay." She said, "I had a dream last night. And in the dream, the Holy Spirit came to me and told me to visit Heritage Baptist Church on November the 15th. And I've never heard of Heritage Baptist Church before. It sure is quiet in here." That's an interesting situation, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit came to her in a dream and gave her this new revelation, which is what it would be if that happened, then instead of people telling other people not to come to Heritage Baptist Church, perhaps we ought to take out a newspaper article and announce something like this: "The Holy Spirit tells young woman to visit Heritage Baptist Church on November 15th. Because if it is a word from God and a revelation, it is infallibly true, and I can now say God recommends us to anybody. And if I did that, what do you think would happen?" Well, the place would be jammed. It would be jammed. And I asked her, "What exactly do you mean by Spirit-filled?" And she said, "I was slain in the Spirit last week." Now, if you don't know what slain in the Spirit means, I've seen it. And I do not see it once in the New Testament. And I don't know what spirit slain people. But since it's not in the New Testament, I cannot believe it's the Holy Spirit. And isn't it odd that the Holy Spirit of truth, who she is looking to as her guide, has told her to attend a church which believes exactly the opposite of what she believes about the baptism of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, being slain in the Spirit, and dreams and wonders of the Holy Spirit. Something is just not right here. Now, I wish it were that easy where God the Holy Spirit told everybody to come to Heritage Baptist Church, because then we wouldn't have to have any evangelism, any programs, or newspaper advertisements. And I'm really not trying to be critical or ridicule this young woman, because she's very sincere. But how did she know that it wasn't the Heritage Baptist Church in Arlington? And we aren't actually in Fort Worth. She was told to call Heritage Baptist Church at Fort Worth. We meet in Everman. And we don't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting like she was told to attend. We have Bible studies in homes. So she chose Fort Worth, which would be the closest. And that particular night, we're not having a prayer meeting, because that home in Fort Worth is having a Thanksgiving dinner together. Was the Holy Spirit in such a mishmash of inaccuracy, contradiction? I do not believe so, for He is the Spirit of truth. To be guided by a life like that is to be held in bondage by some spirit other than the Holy One. When you talk about the Spirit-filled life, there is much confusion. Some identify the Spirit-filled life with the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if they are identical. Actually, there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It is baptism in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. But there is no baptism of the Spirit. People are seeking a dramatic experience to prove to them that there is a God, and to prove to them that they are special and blessed by God. And when they are lonely and unfulfilled and sad, and perhaps even convicted of sin, they will move around from meeting to meeting and read book to book and seek anything they can to fulfill this void. I've been a pastor now for almost 20 years working with people. And so many times I've seen people that really are not satisfied with the basics of the gospel, seeking something more and something more and something more to fulfill the void in their lives. Some attain a dramatic experience in order to feel like they are saved, to know. They seek a sign, an experience, a feeling to know that they're saved. When we are called in the Scriptures to believe in Jesus Christ and know that we are saved. Some describe the filling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit, which they say is identical, but it's not biblically, as a loss of self-consciousness. The Spirit fills me, and effortlessly I am borne along by the Spirit in the Christian life to heights of joy and exuberance and obedience, and I didn't even have to try. One of the favorite phrases of those who seek experience after Spirit after experience: if it isn't easy, it isn't good. The Lord promised his disciples something before he departed from this earth. And I believe this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. In another place he said, he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Now he was especially speaking of his apostles, especially having to do with their work as apostles to establish the faith and to inspire the scripture written. But it is the general mission of the Spirit to disclose, to glorify, and to bear witness Jesus Christ. But I'll have to be honest, those that speak most of the Holy Spirit tend to speak most of the Holy Spirit. And it makes me have to question what's really going on. Now, if someone called your pastor and said, is your church Spirit-filled, what would he say? If someone called you directly and said, are you Spirit-filled, what would you say? Do you understand what the Bible says about being Spirit-filled so that you can know the answer to it, whether you are or whether you're not? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we study this verse tonight, I want to do two things. I want to study the context of the verse in Ephesians 5:18, and then I want to study the meaning of the verse itself. And when I say context, I'm not just talking about the immediately preceding verse. I'm talking about the verses that precede this verse, the verses that follow this verse, and the wider teaching of the Scripture on the topic and words of this verse. One of the first rules of Bible study is that a text without a context is a pretext. I bet your pastor said that one time to you. To study the whole counsel of God and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Recently, I read one of the books by one of the modern-day healers, and we have them in Fort Worth. They're all there, it seems like. The town is inundated, Fort Worth and Dallas, with some of the major healers and miracle mongers and spiritual con men of the United States. And in this book by one of the modern-day healers, he said that Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 could not have been sickness. It's impossible. When Paul said, I'm content with infirmities, he did not mean physical sickness. And the man wrote in the book, if that was a physical sickness that Paul prayed three times to God for healing and God said no three times, then everything I believe, he said, about God's desire to want every Christian healed every time is wrong. But if you let Scripture interpret Scripture and you look up that word infirmity, you find something very interesting. It is the word that is used in the gospel when Jesus healed those who were lame and lepers and sick. If Scripture interprets Scripture, why would we say that Paul was not physically sick and God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. And Paul said, then I'm content with weakness, with sicknesses, with infirmity, that the grace of God might be seen. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so we look at 5:18 And the previous verses tell us something about that verse. Spirit-filled living does not negate human effort. Verses 15 through 17 are a call to that 100% effort we were talking about yesterday. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be careful. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of your time. We're talking here about self-effort, self-discipline, a thinking life, a planning life, a disciplined life. It's kind of like work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you. Whatever the Spirit-filled life is, because we have to take the Scripture to interpret the Scripture, we must say that the Spirit-filled life requires 100% of your effort every day. This idea of floating along through the Christian life, if it isn't easy, it isn't good, has nothing to do with the Christian life in Scripture. When I read Jesus and I read Paul, and he says, fight the good fight of faith, he seems to be saying, if it isn't hard, it isn't good. The spiritual life does not negate human effort. Neither does it negate the revealed Word of God. Some think of the spirit-filled life as constantly being zapped with new revelations from God. Guidance is a big issue whenever you talk about the spirit-filled life. I talked to your pastor earlier, and perhaps I'll sooner or later get to gifts, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow night, maybe Wednesday night, maybe never, I don't know. But that's not the issue here at this point. The issue really in our society is guidance. If you would just see how many seminary students come to Southwestern and the Lord led them there, and they sit in their studies and they read, and they study and they read in their study, while their wife takes care of a baby or two or three and works full time for $4 an hour and cleans house because he's sitting there reading his books. Oh, but the Lord led him there. The Lord told him to go there. The Lord leads those who are faithful to his word. How many divorces have happened at Southwestern? You'd be shocked. I can name a number of my friends in the PhD seminars who are now divorced. The Lord impressed me. The Lord led me. The Lord moved me. The Lord told me. These are claims, whether the person admits them or not, to new kinds of revelation. And people will say, well, no, I'm not talking about revelation. I don't want to put it in the back of my Bible. Well, that's interesting, because I know of a book where somebody did that. Have you ever seen the book, God Calling? Maybe you've read that book. Maybe it's popular here. I have no idea. You know what God Calling is? God Calling is a book that was written, I think, by a couple of women, but particularly one, in which she went into her devotional time and asked the Spirit to speak to her. She wasn't reading her Bible. It was a quiet time. And whatever the Spirit said to her and came into her mind, she wrote down. And she compiled all of these impressions or revelations, if you will, of the Holy Spirit and printed them in a book called God Calling, which is one of the best-selling books in the Christian bookstores in the United States. And I went to a church, and the first time I saw it there, I looked at it and I thought, well, that's an interesting book, and one of the ladies gave it to me. And what those ladies were doing there in that church was they were using God Calling for their devotional instead of the Bible. And when that lady said that she did this or that day, these women were doing that day. And being guided, they thought, by the Holy Spirit. If that's not revelation, I don't know what is. And if I believe that young woman who had the dream, that it was really of God, I should let the world know that God the Holy Spirit has recommended our church. The Lord led me. I think the Lord wants me to do this. The Lord opened the door to do that. The Lord closed the door to do that. There are two areas that tend to be serious errors in this area of guidance: feelings and providences. I feel the Lord wants me to do that. The Lord is guiding me to do that in providence. But there's two problems with those principles. Remaining sin in your heart that clouds your thinking and evaluating of how you feel and your understanding of the providences that come to you in this life. And Satan. You do understand that Satan met our Lord face to face, don't you? That he was a real being. And that he quoted Scripture to Jesus. You may feel the Lord leading you to do something or not do something, but let me ask you something. How do you know that you are not being influenced by either your own ignorance or remaining sins and sinful desires that you are hiding from your own heart, or by Satan's confusions and temptations that he can still bring to your mind? I imagine there's some people over at our brother's town here in Jackson at the place for the criminally insane that said, the Lord told me to do this and the Lord told me to do that. And wasn't it Son of Sam who said that the Lord told him through the dog to go kill some people? You may look at God's providential guidances, circumstances in your life, maybe sickness, maybe job opportunities, maybe a windfall of money. Does that ever happen? Does that happen sometimes? And you have these circumstances in your life and you decide God is opening a door here for me to go through, or he's closing a door there for me. But how do you know that God wants you to go through that open door? You have an open door to leave this church and never come back. Nobody's stopping you. Why don't you go through that door? Is it not because there's some other biblical principles involved? Are you not trying to evaluate this ministry and this worship by the Word of God as a superior guide? How do you know that God doesn't want you to beat on that closed door until it opens? I have a friend that applied for mission. He was all set to go. And I think it was on the eve that he was supposed to leave and go be examined that he had a heart problem developed, and the Lord closed the door. What should he have done then? Well, the Lord's never planned for me to go to missions. I'll never try again. Not at all. He went to doctors. He sought help, and whatever happened, he kept beating on the door, and now he is going as a missionary to Indonesia. How many times did William Carey face obstacles as he knocked on the door to go to missions the first time, and the door closed in his face one time, two times, three times right after another? Even his wife didn't want him to go until about 3 days before he left. She changed her mind. Maybe your own ignorance is misreading the circumstances, or remaining sins are causing you to interpret the circumstances wrongly, or Satan's movings have caused you to misread God's providential circumstances. Many times, guidance is taught in the books that you read and by preachers that you've heard, and especially the TV preachers that I hope you don't watch. It's taught by such subjective feelings and impressions that it almost amounts to new revelations that you ought to write in the back of your Bible, so that each of us will have a different Bible after Revelation, and say, on such and such a date, the Lord told me to do this. On such and such a date, the Lord told me to do that. So that each of us will have our own individual Word of God. Isn't it interesting, though, that in Revelation 22:18 we have this word, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." Here is a young man or a young woman. They've met another young man or young woman of the opposite sex. They're beautiful, handsome, intelligent, kind, come from a good, stable family. They like you. They're rich. They want to be with you the rest of their life. There's only one hitch. They aren't a Christian. But you say, "I know they're not, but the Spirit has impressed me to marry them. And I know that one day, the Spirit gave me this word, that one day they're going to become a Christian, so it's okay to marry them now, and I'm going to be the one that God uses to save them, and then they'll come around, and our marriage will be even more beautiful." Does the Spirit do that? Well, the Spirit also did this. Young man, young woman, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marry only in the Lord. Do you know how many unhappy people, professing Christians and perhaps Christians, are in this world who have married unbelievers? Because they thought the Lord really wanted them to. Here is a man who worked. The Lord's day rolls around. There's always things to do. Needs extra money. Could get by on 6 days pay if he cuts the corners. Or he could do the work on Saturday or Monday or some other day in the week. Or he could ask off or ask someone else to take his place. But he feels like the Lord says it's okay. This will help. It's necessary. And so he feels the Lord has led him to work. But you see, the Holy Spirit has said something else somewhere. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. At all, you see, because for some it has become a habit. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. I've had some people interpret that passage to me amazingly that as long as it's not a habit for me to miss the assembly of the saints, it's okay. God said two things there. Forsake it not. Some have made it a habit. And it's the assembly, the worship of God's people on the Lord's Day. See, the Holy Spirit has already given us a revelation. And now he primarily works through illumination, whereby he teaches the Christian the principles of the Holy Word of God so that the Christian may be guided day by day by day in a faithful walk of love and obedience to Jesus Christ, in loving him and keeping his commandments. This means that we must know the Word thoroughly if we are to find the Spirit's guidance. It is not sufficient simply to know the Ten Commandments. We must know the Bible through and through in its breadth and depth. If we do not, we have no right to expect a special, extraordinary guidance to fill in for our laziness. The Holy Spirit does not do for us apart from the Word what he has already done for us through the Word, the infallible guide for our lives. If many times we think that the Bible gives no guidance to our problem, it is often simply because we do not know the Word of God well enough. And I'm a pastor, and I would have to say that 9 times out of 10, I am not criticizing, it's my job to teach the Word of God, but 9 times out of 10, when someone has a question of guidance and wants to know, what does the Lord want me to do? There are clear biblical truths that they've overlooked, and they need someone, a teacher that God has given, to remind them of what the Bible says, and then it solves their problem. It's been interesting to me as a marriage counselor to work with a man and a woman, and they have marriage problems, and they can't get along. They want the other to change. They want themselves to change, but they want the other to change more than they want themselves to change. And they come to me, and they say, we need a solution to the problem. And I'll say, okay, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husband, the son to the Lord. And I explain to them how that is applied to the different areas of their life, and so they go away. And most of the time, God helps them. But sometimes, I'll run across a situation where they come back again and again and again and again, and I sit down and tell them, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and to submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. That this is the problem. But they want something different because they don't want to obey God's way, and both they can't solve their marriage problem. They want the Spirit to do something else besides through the Word. He wants them to zap themselves or zap the other one so it won't be so hard. And so the humility of a husband demanding self-sacrifice and a wife demanding submission will not be the solution to the problem. But why would the Holy Spirit solve the problem any other way than the way He's already revealed? This explains why in the matter of biblical guidance, we need illumination by the Spirit too. Even though the Bible is filled with guidance for our lives, many who read it never see that guidance because they're blind. This is true not only for the non-Christian who does not have the Spirit in his life at all, but to some extent also for the Christian. Sin is the cause of spiritual blindness, and since in a Christian there's still a residue of sin, he is also partially blind. To remove this blindness, it is necessary that the Holy Spirit operate on the soul. He must illuminate the darkened mind, causing the reader of the Bible to grasp the meaning of certain guiding principles as they are read, and making him aware of the relevancy of the scripture principle to the choices that are before him. And he must also sanctify the Christian's will so that he will not be prejudiced against a right choice by his sinful desire. When the Christian reads the Spirit's guidebook with a mind and heart that are increasingly illumined and sanctified by the Spirit, he will have a means by which he may know how to make correct decisions. As a matter of fact, this is the only means of guidance that the Spirit gives the Christian in choices between good and evil. There is no other. Now, there are choices that we make that are morally good on either side. But what we're talking here is the priority of God's Word as the Spirit's means of guidance. You test the providences by the Word of God. You test your feelings and desires by the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You pray for the Spirit to open your heart and your mind to apply to your heart and help you to apply to your life the wonderful, God-inspired, holy principles that reflect the character of God so that you may reflect the character of God in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to fill us that we may follow our God. Well, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whatever the Spirit-filled life is, it does not negate human effort, and it does not negate the revealed Word of God as the primary source and means for you to live a Spirit-filled life. Let's look in the further context of Ephesians 5:18. Brother, how much time do I have tonight? Preach on. Remember what he said. We don't take votes around here on things like that, do we? Okay. I don't need to. Okay. The broader context of Scripture following 5:18 says this. 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does filled with the Spirit look like? Is it a young woman who goes to a church service and hears a preacher preach and, wham, she's on the floor, stiff as a board, doing this? Is that what it is? I don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. Here's what I see. Be filled with the Spirit, and here is the evidence of it. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Giving. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Submissive. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Humility. Wives being subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify. Children, 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a spirit-filled child. Fathers, verse 4, not provoking your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to your flesh. The workplace. Masters, in verse 9 of chapter 6, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God. This is spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled living. The fruits of the Holy Spirit is what being spirit-filled is all about. A life that loves Christ and keeps his commandments. You see, these are all commandments. Be filled with the Spirit is a commandment. Do not get drunk with wine is a commandment. Make the most of your time is a commandment. Be careful how you walk is a commandment. Be filled singing is a commandment. Be filled speaking. Be filled thinking. Be filled submissive. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, slaves, masters. The whole armor of God. These are commandments whereby the Holy Spirit comes and enables you to do what God's will is revealed. The spirit-filled life is not found in some service where everybody has been slain in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the things that are manifest over and over. I see very little instruction on personal holiness in the movements that are supposedly by the Holy Spirit today. I don't see Robert Tilton on TV saying, today the Lord told me to teach you the Ten Commandments. He comes on every day and says, the Lord told me to tell you that if you will just send some money to me and plant a seed, he'll give you a new job, a new car, a new house. He'll heal your diseases. I have yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ or a call to personal holiness that is not rooted, first of all, in giving money to him. What's the spirit-filled life? Are you spirit-filled? Do you look like this? If you don't look like this, you and I need to be spirit-filled, so we'll look like this. The broader context of Scripture teaches that the spirit-filling is not the baptism of the Spirit, because there is no baptism of the Spirit. There is only a baptism in the Spirit. Epsilon nu, the preposition we call in, I-N, is throughout the Scripture called the baptism in the Spirit. The Neo-Pentecostals tend to identify baptism of the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit as the same thing, being second works of grace beyond the new birth. After you're saved, usually. And usually it is taught that if you are filled or baptized in the Spirit, you will speak in tongues or give some other supernatural manifestation, like being slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, or maybe being healed miraculously or something, but usually speaking in tongues. The only problem is that if you get your concordance out and look up the places where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, the baptism in the Spirit is mentioned, you will see that not all spoke in tongues when they were baptized in the Spirit. Not all were healed. Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, and they did. The 12 disciples spoke in tongues, but the 3,000 didn't. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, to that Corinthian church which was full of squabbles, it even had some people in 1 Corinthians 15 that weren't too sure about the resurrection from the dead. He said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." That means that all of the Corinthians, Paul said, including himself, actually he was speaking of all those who are in the body of Christ in that chapter, have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The other night when I was speaking of this, our brother Joe Neeson came and said, "Have you thought about John 7 in relation to that verse?" And I said, "Well, I didn't tonight." And he said, "Well, think about it." And I did. And he's right, I believe. Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. You see, you are baptized in the Spirit. You are made to drink of the Spirit when you're saved. And every Christian is baptized in the Spirit. Every one, you are, if you're a Christian. And the Spirit dwells within you so that your body is a temple of God. The baptism and the filling of the Spirit are not the same thing. Every Christian is baptized, but we find that our Lord and His apostles at different times in certain situations were filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to witness, to preach, and to be tempted by the devil into the wilderness, in the wilderness. Neither is, according to the broader context of Scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of talk today that after you become a Christian, there is a further seal of the Holy Spirit that gives you the final assurance that you're a Christian, or a further empowering that you didn't have before to be saved. But in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, Paul said, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." If you have the Holy Spirit, you are sealed in the Spirit. He has put His name upon you and marked you as His. He is owned by you. You are sealed in the Spirit. We are never called to seek the baptism and sealing of the Spirit. In some of these circles, you are called to seek the baptism of the Spirit, to seek the sealing of the Spirit. But both of these happened when you were saved the first time and the only time. The Spirit helped us to see a holy God, our awful sin, a wonderful and beautiful Savior. He planted repentance in our hearts and faith and saved us, and we were sealed. So what then does Ephesians 5:18 mean? Now don't get too nervous, because I am going to finish in a minute. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not, first of all, get drunk with wine. There is a contrast going on here. And some have not wanted to look at this contrast because somehow it has made them feel that it's an unholy contrast. A drunk man and a filled with the Spirit man. But you see, if we believe the Bible is inspired of God, we better take how the Bible describes these things. Now, you've seen a drunk man. What is he like? Does he have, as it were, alcohol in him from the bottom of his feet to the top of the head, so that he is only liquid inside when we say he's full of liquor? No, that's not what happens. What happens is he drinks to the point of drunkenness so that the alcohol affects every part of him in his extremities. It affects every organ. It affects his mind and every sense. It affects his coordination. He is filled with it. So what is Paul trying to say to the Christian? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Do not be overcome, influenced by, filled with wine and get drunk. But rather, be influenced by, controlled by, and filled with the Spirit. Let your mind and your senses and your extremities be influenced by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to do the things that God has called you to do, like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What worship it would be. Giving thanks in all things. What an attitude toward life it would be. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, considering one another is more important than themselves, not having to get your own way, not always having an opinion about everything, not always wanting things to be your way. Being able to go to one another and say, I've sinned against you, brother, sister, please forgive me. Humbling yourself at the point of sin to one another, and knowing how to forgive one another. I forgive you. You're my brother. How can I not forgive you the way Christ has forgiven me? Being subject to one another, and husbands and wives, controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be influenced in every part by the Spirit of God and live a life that is in conformity to the Word of God. Now, the phrase filled with the Spirit is used several times, or full of the Spirit, in the scriptures, and I'm not going to list them all like I did for the men, but they tend to break down into two categories with a third in our text. In the book of Acts, there are a number of times, including the Gospels of our Lord, Luke 4:1, where he was full of the Spirit, that the idea of being filled with the Spirit empowers God's people to bear witness of the gospel or to fight sin or overcome some great difficulty. Where it seems long, it's like in the course of life, as they are being faithful to God, they meet a great difficulty or they have a great opportunity, and God's Spirit comes upon them and fills them in that moment to do a specific thing. Such happened to Peter and John and Paul and Stephen as he was being killed and stoned to death. Stephen, being full of the Spirit, witnessed of Christ. The other occasions where it is mentioned, being filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit, it seems to be a way of life. A continual thing, actually a condition. Not an experience, but a condition. Those deacons were in the condition of being full of the Spirit. Barnabas, twice it says Barnabas was a man full of wisdom in the Spirit. And now we are called to be filled with the Spirit as a condition. This is not an experience to seek for extraordinary works or miracles. It is true that on occasion, once or twice, those who were full of the Spirit did miraculous things, but that's not the norm in the New Testament. Rather, to be filled with the Spirit is to seek to have a life whereby we continually call upon God for the Spirit's strength to reveal to us more and more of His ways and empower us to obey His ways where we live each day. True believers sometimes beat their heads against the wall seeking a dramatic Damascus Road experience to know that they're Spirit-filled. Because they watch TV too much or read these books that are crazy instead of their Bibles. And so they get depressed. And if you've been raised in the background of the deeper life and higher life that tells you you can be Spirit-filled and float along through life and then be, if it's easy, it's good. You can just overcome problems and not have problems. And you've been inundated with that from the past, it's likely that when you are living as a faithful, walking Christian each day, you think you may be missing something. That has been one of the primary problems in our church from day one. Christians who are not satisfied, honestly, with Christ. See, Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for me." Got to have something more. Something more. Listen. My sin is so evil before God that if He chose simply to forgive me and give me a life full of problems from day one, or take me out of the pulpit forever, or afflict me with the worst leprosy there is, on the last day, I would bless Him. Discontented Christians, dissatisfied with Christ, wanting things to change to make them happy in their lives, in the church, things that aren't really that important, seeking something more. But then I look in the New Testament and I see a Spirit-filled life where Christians are so satisfied with Christ that they are filled with power to sing and worship from the heart, to love one another. For husbands to be more concerned about how they treat their wives than about how things are going on at work even, or at church even. Wives constantly looking to Jesus Christ to be that godly woman that reflects the love of the church for Christ to her husband. So that the dissatisfaction with other things in life really isn't important as long as she has Christ and is seeking to please Him in the things that are revealed. A Spirit-filled life is using every ounce of the strength that has been given you by God the Holy Spirit to be careful in the way you walk, studying the Word of Christ for your heart and controlling yourself in your time and thoughts for God's glory on earth. So how do you be filled with the Spirit? Stephen was sovereignly filled and had strength to die for Christ. But these other men, like the deacons in Acts 6 and Barnabas, were always, it seems, full of the Holy Spirit.